Here we are, friends. Well, let's be seated and turn to God's Word. We're going to read from John chapter 10 and the opening 10 verses. Let's read together and be blessed by God's living Word. These are the words of Jesus. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And we thank God for his word. Yeah. So, well, let's turn to God's word. And again, thank you for the worship groupers that led us into the Lord's presence this evening. We're going to turn to look at the third of the claims of Christ. For those of you who are keeping score, and we're looking tonight at "I am the door," John chapter 10, verses, John chapter 10, indeed, verses 1 to 10. And as I was just thinking about this, it has reminded me of something that I did many years ago. I think it's, it will be 13 years ago now. I decided for the significant birthday that I was having, you can work it out for yourself, I'm not going to tell you, but I decided I wanted to go and fulfill a long cherished ambition, and that was to go to the remarkable city that is the city of Rome, to go around all the things that I had read about and studied for many, many years. But I particularly wanted to visit St. Peter's and go around what I could in the time available, the Vatican City, and I did a bit of that. And once I'd finished standing in the queue, and of course it was still in the early part of the year, and it was raining, and we were all standing in the queue waiting to get in, and it was coming down in sheets. I thought I was standing in the middle of Buchanan Street in Glasgow. It was that kind of bad weather. It was really heavy, heavy rain, and eventually we got in, and the first thing that hit me was, apart from this incredibly massive space and how impressive it was, I also thought it was rather cold. Could they not turn the heating up? It was a little bit on the fresh side, even for me, but never mind. There we are. But we got in. And apparently, I didn't know this until about a month or so before I was due to go, that there are a series of doors that you go through to get into the main St. Peter's Basilica Church. But one of them is kept closed, and it is opened, I think if I remember correctly, it's opened once, I think, every 7 years. And it is known as the Holy Door. This particular Holy Door, as they call it, had been shut for the last 6 and a bit years, and the 7th year had arrived, and it was open. And everyone was trying to get through this Holy Door for reasons that are probably best known to them. But I didn't know which one it was. And I had inadvertently walked through it and hadn't known that I'd done it. But I wasn't overly impressed because it just looked the same as everything else. And people were queuing to try and get through this Holy Door. And I had done my touristy bit and seen what I wanted to see. I was going out the door. And there were people queuing up. And I think, why are they queuing up to get in this door? They wanted to get in through the Holy Door because they thought it was going to do them some good, which I don't think it would have. But anyway, that was what they wanted to do. Points of access. Points of entry. And that really is what we're talking about, but on a much, much more important basis. Here is Jesus making, again, some of his, one of the remarkable claims that he makes, and he says, "I am the door." The door to what? The door to where? The door to whom? And that's the question we need to be thinking about. And these are the questions that Jesus very clearly addresses. And I want to look at this tonight under three headings. First of all, the picture of the door that Jesus uses. This is verses 7 and 9. And he makes two very, very clear statements as you would see reading these verses. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And then drop down to verse 9, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. And that begs the question, why does Jesus tell his listeners this? He's telling the Pharisees, and they of course don't get it. And he has to repeat the claim, he has to repeat the truth, he has to repeat the teaching, because they didn't see it. They were darkened in their hearts and in their minds' understanding, as we observed last week when we looked at Jesus and his great claim, I am the light of the world. They still didn't get it. This is two chapters later, and it's the same guys he's dealing with, and they still don't get it. They still don't understand. And Jesus uses this picture of the door. He says, I am the gate, I am the door, I am the point of access. But that begs the basic and the obvious question. Why does Jesus do this? Well, he does it for one very simple reason. And it's to make an illustration. To illustrate a point. It is to illustrate that he alone has the power to save. He alone has the power to save. And it's here, friends, that we get into something that was as controversial in Jesus' day as it is now. Because the Pharisees didn't like what Jesus was saying. That offended their religious sensibilities and a whole lot of other things besides. How could Jesus be the only one who had the power to save? How was it that only coming through him you would know salvation? But that's the point Jesus wants to make. And he makes it in this rich teaching of sheep and the sheepfold, and he moves back and forth between these two pictures, the sheep, the sheepfold, the gate, the way in, the way out, and so on and so forth, and we'll get into that in a bit more detail. But he begins with the picture. He says, I am the door. Imagine the sheepfold in your mind's eye, he says to them, and they would have been able to do that. Everyone would have known of shepherds, or maybe even knew a shepherd in the agrarian culture that Jesus was speaking into. It was very common. He says, I am the door, and he illustrates that he alone has the power to save. And here is something, friends, that in our relativistic, religious, pluralist society offends people like nothing else. The exclusive claims that Christians unapologetically make, and we do not do it out of arrogance or pride or contempt or any other of the nonsense that has been peddled and has been peddled for many, many years. That is not why we do it. We do it because we are declaring the words that Jesus himself spoke. We are told, our young people are being taught, it is part of the common belief out there. Well, there are many different routes to God. You can go that way, or you can go this way, or you can go whatever way, and you end up picking what you want. It's a sort of pick and mix idea to religion. All ways lead to God. If you want the technical term, it's known as syncretism. That we all get the same way. We all get to God. We just do it in different ways. And that is patently absolute nonsense. But people who see this do not stop to think, how can that possibly be? If you have all these different ways and they all say different things, they are inherently contradicting one another. They will have different things. They will have different emphasis. One will say something, one won't say it at all, or they'll say it in a different way. How can they possibly agree? It is an absurd notion that collapses under the huge weight of its internal contradictions. But many men and women who walk the street of our town, that is what they believe. And they think they're being spiritual, whatever that means. They think they're being clever. They think they're being inclusive. And they have been sold a lie and a falsehood. And when they come up against the clear, uncompromising claims of Christ, there is a backlash. I guarantee you, friends, if you were to go out and to share with your non-Christian friends this teaching, maybe some of you have. I very much doubt they're going to go, oh yes, that's right, I agree with that. You will be challenged, and if you're not challenged, I will be very surprised. Because this nonsense belief has taken root and has got into the thinking of the majority of our fellow citizens in modern 21st century Britain. We are told that we must be inclusive of this, that and the other. And yes, we have to recognise where other people are coming from, and we don't want to treat them with discourtesy and disrespect. But inclusion, friends, is not the same as affirmation. Inclusion is not the same as acceptance. We understand where they're coming from. But out of our heart of love for them and for Christ, we seek to lovingly and respectfully show them the true way. The way that will lead to salvation. What does the scripture say? There is a way that seems right to a man, but it leads unto death. But the way to righteousness is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the claim that the Lord makes, it was attacked then, and it's being attacked now, and it will be continued to be attacked also until the Lord comes back. And actually, sadly, friends, even within the church, for you would hope that would not be the case, it is even being attacked and questioned as well. Well, let's not go down that route. The Lord makes it very, very clear. He says, I alone have the power to save. Why does he claim that? Because he was the one who alone came to save. None of the other world faiths or any other belief or philosophy will tell you that their founder or teacher came to save, came to rescue, came to redeem. They'll all say we came as prophets, or we came to give new teaching, or we came to give a new way of life. But they didn't say we came to save. Only Jesus says that. Why? Because he is the only one who can and who has the right to do so. And Jesus makes that very clear as he is moving towards, 6 months away from his own crucifixion, as he makes good and fulfills the reality of what he had been incarnated to do and what he had agreed to do between him and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity in ways that we cannot understand. He comes to fulfill that which was promised and foretold. And he makes a statement. This is who I am. This is what I'm coming to do. And if you want to know peace with God and you want to know salvation, you've got to come through me. That's why, friends, evangelism, however we do it, is so important. It is a rescuing message. The great missionary C.T. Studd, who founded WEC, he said this. He said, when we are doing missionary work, he said, our ambition should be this. He says that we are setting up, he says, a rescue centre within reach of the gates of hell. Is that, friends, how we view evangelism? Is that how we view sharing the good news of the gospel? Do we have that sense of urgency? Do we have that sense of eternal perspective? Have our hearts really been grasped and consumed by that reality that what we are doing is a matter of life and death? That when we meet together Sunday by Sunday and God's word is being proclaimed and we sit under it, it's not a matter of religious exercise. It's not a matter of we go through the motions. That we have, as Paul puts it to Timothy, we have the form of godliness, but we have denied its power. That's worthless, it's empty, and it will not save you. What we are doing, friends, as individuals in our relationships, what we seek to do as a church, it is life and death stuff. It is either an eternity with the Lord, or it's going to be literally hell without him. We don't hear that kind of teaching anymore because it's not fashionable, it's not acceptable anymore. Well, it's God's word, it's true, so that's how it is. And we have to be honest about that. And the Lord makes it clear, you want to be knowing the joy of salvation? Wonderful, that's great. You've got to come through me. Because he's the only one who can deliver. He is the only one who has delivered. He is the only one who can make that a possible reality for all who come in faith to him. So he begins with the picture of the door to illustrate he alone has the power to save. But then secondly, the Lord goes deeper, because the next thing he begins to look at is the purpose of the door, and he begins to flesh that out in two ways. First of all, look at verses 2 down to verse 4 at the beginning of the passage. He says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out, and when he's brought out all who are his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. The first purpose of the door is to provide access to the true shepherd. You see, the true shepherd, he comes openly. He comes honestly. He comes through the door. And the door, we are told, is opened to him, and he is allowed to enter. He enters by the gate. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd. And the gatekeeper, if they had a particularly big flock, they had gatekeepers as well. And the gatekeeper would think, oh, there's the shepherd coming. And he would wait till he came, and the door would be opened, and the shepherd would be admitted. Because he was the legitimate shepherd. He was the one who was the true shepherd of the sheep. And he was recognized by the gatekeeper, and the gates opened, and the shepherd's admitted. And then there's the ultimate proof. The sheep recognize the shepherd's voice, and they follow him, and they listen to him. But the false shepherd, they run away from him, because they do not recognize his voice. The door is to provide access, therefore, to the true shepherd. You know, friends, we live in a world, even in the church too, in fact, increasingly so, I fear. And there are many, many false shepherds. People who want to try and just jump over the back wall and get in. And they look good, they sound good, they present well, they use the right terminology, it all sounds wonderful, but it's all a big con, because they're not the real deal. They are not the real shepherd. And the Lord recognizes that. And so there is this gate that opens only to the true shepherd. And that's why, friends, whether it's on a larger scale, in church life, or whether it's on a smaller scale, that we have things that we go through, that we have those gatekeeping moments. I remember, it's a long time ago now, but I remember the rigorous and frankly exhausting experience, and it was, of beginning to be vetted and interviewed and going through the process of discernment, as we called it, as to whether the Baptist Union of Scotland at that point felt that I was a person who could be entrusted with the care of the flock of Christ. Was I a suitable individual? And you went through a very rigorous process. It's like going through the gate. Is this man the right person? And that's what happened, friends. We can, I'm sure, remember it in the middle of the strange reality of coming out of lockdown. And we went through a weekend before I came here, and it was, I can assure you, a very exhausting experience. But it was very necessary. And I recognised that, and I'm sure you did as well. Is this person somebody that we want and we believe is the right person to be the pastor, the under shepherd of the flock of Christ in this place? And these procedures are put in place, that we have those who are gatekeepers, and those who are genuine and true and right and real, and we recognize as a community, these are people that God is sending us, the true shepherd that the sheep will listen to. The gate is opened, and they are bid welcome. But by the same token, the gate sometimes has to be closed and has to be shut as well. And that's what's going on here. The Lord says the purpose of the door, it is to provide access to the true shepherd. The Lord knew then as now that there are many charlatans around. Those who know the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Those who sound convincing, but in the end of the day, they're not. And that's the purpose of the door. Those who are the gatekeepers, those who keep watch. And that's a very important thing, whatever level we're doing, that we keep watch, that access is provided only to the true shepherd. But here's the more negative aspect. This is verses 1, 8 and 10. And the Lord, having accentuated the positive, he then goes on and he unpacks the more negative aspects as well. The second purpose of the door is to deny access to the false shepherd. Verse 1, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, they were the false shepherds. Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. There's the motivation. There is the real heart. You see, friends, the way that the shepherd approaches the sheep tells you everything you need to know. It tells you whether they are sincere or the genuine article, or whether they're a fake and a fraud. The manner in which they approach the sheepfold reveals to you the heart and the integrity thereof, or the lack thereof, of the individual who approaches the sheep. The genuine shepherd, he approaches openly the door. And he knows it will be open to him. He has nothing to be frightened of. There's no deceit within his heart. His intentions to the sheep are only for their blessing and their good. And the sheep, they recognize his voice and they respond to his voice. But what about the false shepherd? He wants to jump over the back wall. He wants to enter illegally. He wants to use deception. He wants to use cunning. He wants to get in there, but he wants to cover up his real intention and his real motivation. And then we drop down to verse 8. Again, it's picked up there in what the Lord says. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Now, he's not talking here about the great prophets of the Old Testament, those who were faithful to the Lord. He's talking about those of Jesus' day, those who have come before him and those even before the Pharisees and their generation, all who have sought to influence God's people by falsehood and deception. Probably the best example is way back in the book of Jeremiah, who got a really hard time, as we all know. He spoke the truth, and he was beaten, and he was stripped, and he was put in a muddy cistern, and he basically had a pretty rotten time of it, because he was faithful to God. And you get to the point in Jeremiah, and there's this poor one individual called Jeremiah, as he's known as the weeping prophet. And you've got all these other false prophets on there saying, oh, it's going to be great. We're going to have a wonderful time, and God's not going to invade our, God's not going to allow our country to be invaded. He won't punish us because we're God's people. And Jeremiah stands up and says, you're all liars and you're all telling falsehoods. Don't listen to those that preach peace when disaster is coming. Get yourself ready to meet God while you may. And they didn't listen. And he ends up being put in jail for his trouble. They were the ones who were the falsehoods. They were the ones who didn't speak the truth. They were the thieves and the robbers. There's that devastating passage in Ezekiel. And God ruthlessly condemns the leaders, the shepherds of Israel. He says, you are false, faithless shepherds. And he goes on even further. He says, you are feeding yourselves and getting fat on the sheep, the flock of your care. Utterly incredible condemnation of those who are meant to care for and be responsible and watchful over the flock that God had entrusted to their care, and they're feeding themselves, they're gorging themselves and getting themselves fat on the fat of the sheep that they're meant to be responsible for. And then we go down to verse 10. The thief only comes to steal, kill and destroy. There's the motivation. It's not to heal, it's to harm. It's not to give, it is to take. It is not to bless, but it is to cause difficulty, harm, and pain. The real motivation eventually comes out. It doesn't happen immediately, but mark this, it always does. And how do you know? How can you get that sense? How do they approach the sheepfold? They come in, or try to come in, the back wall. The purpose of the door is to deny access to the false shepherd. I should actually say also as an aside, friends, that when people are denied, and I've seen it happen over the years, they will not always be satisfied to leave it at that. And if they are denied, they will try and come in another way by another route. We have a word in Scotland, I will translate it because you won't know it. Someone who is cunning and wily. And the Scottish word that we use is someone who is sleekit. It's like a mole or a sort of a slimy water vole that's just a very cunning individual. That what they say and how they seem and what they do, it's never actually what's going on under the surface. They're cunning. They've got a corkscrew mind, corkscrew character. And in Scotland, they call them, there's somebody who's a sleekit person, and it's not a compliment, let me tell you. And that's what we're talking about here. If they can't come in the open way, they'll try and find another way. And you know, friends, we need to be on our guard against that. As a community, all churches actually have to be. And all those who in leadership particularly have to be. Because if you're seeking to be faithful friends to the Lord, do not be surprised if the enemy tries to find ways in. to upset and to subvert and to disturb and to sow things in that community that are not of him and should not be. And if he can do it in our own lives as well, he says that he will do that as well. That's why Paul says to the Ephesian elders when he's giving them his sort of final farewell speech, you'll read it in Acts chapter 20, he begins by saying, watch over yourself. And then he goes on to say, and the flock of Christ entrusted to your care. We have to watch over ourselves, friends. And lovingly, we have to watch over one another as well. And those particularly who have that responsibility of leadership. Because if the enemy cannot get in one way, if he's blocked and thwarted by the gatekeepers, I promise you, he will try to get in any other way that he can. The purpose then of the door, it provides access, but also it denies access as well to the false shepherd. But let's look then finally and thirdly at the people who enter through the door. And we're talking about the Lord here. Those who come into the things of God, and those who enter through the door, those who enter through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's the first of the three things that happen. Verse 9. First of all, they know the peace of salvation. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And it's a very specific word that the Lord uses here. They will know salvation. They will know that they are eternally safe and secure in the Master's hands. They will become part of and will be able to take their place in that great heavenly choir of worship we were talking about this morning. They will know that heaven is their sure and certain destination, and that they will be able to worship the living God. They will know the joy that they are saved for now and they are saved for eternity. They have been brought in. They have been rescued from the punishment and the wrath that God was going to pour out upon them, but has been averted through their saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have peace. Peace with God. It's a very old book. I think you can still get it, actually, by the late Billy Graham. And it's simply entitled Peace with God. He talks about what it means to have peace with God and how to know the joy and the peace of salvation. Here's what the Lord says. You come through me. For salvation, you'll get it. And you will know peace. The peace, says the Lord, that the world cannot give. The peace that I give, the world cannot give. Only I alone am able to give you peace. People are looking for peace, friends, in their lives. And they will not find it until they know the peace of salvation. And those who enter through the door become part of the Lord's sheepfold, become one of his people. They will know the peace of salvation. Secondly, they will also know the protection of the shepherd. This is verse 7 and also verse 9. Let's look at these two verses. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. They will come in, they will go through the gate, and they will enter into a place of safety. They will enter into a place of protection. They will enter into a place of security. They will become part of the people of God. And then down again to verse 9, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. The idea of protection, of indeed being safe. Because one of the other things that used to happen was in Jesus' time, this would have been perhaps for the smaller flocks and those that didn't have gatekeepers. If your flock wasn't quite as big, and your let's say your sheepfold wasn't quite as posh, and it was a more basic variety, what happened would be that the shepherd would get all the sheep into the sheepfold, into the pen, and they didn't actually have a door. They just had a sort of a hole where the door should have been. If they'd had a door, they would have put the door there. And what happened was the shepherd became the door. The shepherd actually slept in the door. And he had his cloak wrapped round him, and he had his club in his hand, ready for action should anyone or any wild animal try and come into the sheepfold. And that's the idea that really is being talked about here. But we come through, we come to become part of the Lord's flock, and we know his protection. But I think there's another application to this as well, friends, and it is this. That as people come you know, into our midst as a small part of the flock of Christ. It should be a safe place. It should be a safe place. It should be a safe space. That when people come into this place, I don't just mean the building, when they come into being amongst us, it should be a safe place for them. A place of protection. We're living in a very difficult and dangerous world, friends. A lot of bad stuff, as we know, going on out there. And from time to time, people will come into our midst and into our community, and they will bear the scars and the battering and the bruising of what life often has done to them and what has been sent against them. And they need a place of safety. They need a place of protection. They need a place of shelter. Shelter in the Lord and shelter alongside the Lord's people who have come to Christ for refuge. You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Because that's what we have done. We have fled, as John the Baptist says at the beginning of his ministry, from the wrath to come. He says that before Jesus appears and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We have run to Jesus for refuge. And many will come and may we trust and pray in the years to come. Join us as well. That like us, they come under the care and they come under the protection of the shepherd. There's the second thing that those who enter through the door will receive. And then finally, verses 9 and 10. The provision of the shepherd. They will be saved, says the Lord. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to kill, to steal, kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. The sheep are able to come and go. They're able to go into the field and eat the finest of fare, eat the best, greenest and juiciest blades of grass. And they're able to go and eat their fill. They go out, and when they've eaten enough and they're tired, they go back into the safety of the sheep pen and they lie down and they sleep. They're protected. They're provided for. They're given the very best of fare. And the Lord says, "I have come that they might have life in all its fullness." One of the great lies of the devil is you come to faith in Christ, you're going to live a horrible, grim, miserable existence. Not true. Jesus says, "You come to me, I'm going to give you life in all its fullness." Not according to the world's understanding, but according to my understanding. According to the way that I have made you and formed you. And know therefore that which is best for you. I will provide for you. You will go in and you will come out. You will know the finest of fare. I will provide for you. And you will know my protection. And you will know the joy that comes from knowing the reality of my salvation. And you will know that peace that will enter your heart. That when I give cannot be taken away. And that the world, despite all its claim, its glitz and its glamour, will never, ever be able to give you. And so there we have what the Lord says. I am the door. The picture with which we are presented. The purpose of the door that we have been confronted with. And those people who enter through the door. The wonderful promises of the blessed experience that shall be theirs. Because they have come. And given themselves and trusted themselves in faith to Christ. And said, "Lord, we want to be, as we read this morning, the people of his pasture." May I end simply, friend, with this question. Where do you stand this evening? Of the flock of Christ, are you one of the people of his pasture? And I pray that before we leave here, we are all able to say, "Yes, Lord, we are." Because we've committed ourselves to the care of Jesus, our heavenly Lord, Shepherd. Let's stand, friends, and finish our time together with our last hymn. In heavenly love abiding, no change, my heart shall fear. My Saviour has my treasure, and I will walk with him. Let's stand and finish our worship time together as we respond to God's word.
In heaven love abiding.
We thank you for your word to us this evening. We pray that you would apply it, Lord, unto the depths of our hearts, that, Lord, we might go forth, Lord, from this place into the week that in your grace you have set before us. Lord, sustained by the love of God and empowered by your Holy Spirit, Lord, ever in love with Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we ask that you would part us now with your peace, joy, and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.